stay if we can find them a place to live. We're still looking for them a rent house or apartment, so if anybody hears of anything, let us know. We've got some pretty good leads. Maybe Monday we'll find something. Brother Gaylor's still on the truck, but we're hoping to get him off of that before too long. All right, we're in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelations. Has anybody got any questions before we get started? Smart group. No questions. Brother.
You said Wednesday night concerning the situation and that we were discussing on the floor that it was time to sit back and watch to see how God judged this decision, judge their actions, judge our actions. And it occurred to me, what are we supposed to watch for? What signs or what?
In Matthew 18, you know, it showed, if you want to turn there right quick. We'll just start in the 17th verse because we've been over it so many times. And it's the finality. If he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen. Seemed like some people in the meeting didn't get that even though Brother Brown went over it and over it, he's not a heathen, but he's to be unto thee as a heathen. In other words, how do I treat this man? Well, treat him just like you'd treat an ungodly person. You know, you'd be kind to him, you'd greet him, you treat him right, but you really don't have any fellowship with the ungodly. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? So that doesn't mean you can't be kind, you can't speak nice, but that, you know, like somebody comes in your church and they're unsaved, that's just what the word heathen means here. They're unsaved. You be kind to them, you reach out to them, you're gentle with them, but you wouldn't ask them to get up in the pulpit and preach or ask them up on your platform. You just let them sit in the congregation and hear the word of God, feel the Spirit of God, and hopefully, they would hear something or feel something that might cause them to have a change of mind. Now then he says in verse 19, and again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So, now back up. Let's back up here to the 18th verse. I wanted to read it first. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's talking to his 12 disciples here. If you look in the 18th, the first verse of this chapter, it said, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus and says, who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So he starts talking to them. And this is part of his talk. He's talking to his disciples. So he's telling them, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. I'll stand behind your judgment. One of Brother Brown's points was, if we don't do what God tells us to do, what the Word of God tells us to do, I thought he made a pretty uh, good statement that you are, everyone ought to hold on to this statement. He said, the Spirit of the Lord will not lead us where the Word of God don't tell us to go. That's a good saying. You may want to hold on to it. This, in other words, if the Word of God gives you instructions on something, the Spirit of God's not going to tell you to do something different. You know, that's how you can discern if it's the Spirit of God leading you, if it's or if it's man or your own mind. There has to be a way of discerning. That's why God gives us both the Spirit and the Word to lead us with both. We wouldn't need the Word of God if all we needed was the Spirit to lead us. But the Word of God holds us into it. It gives direction and it gives us boundaries to operate in. So here he's telling them, I'm going to back your judgment up. But if you didn't do everything he said to do here, you couldn't expect him to back it up. So when you complete, another thing we said in the meeting is if we don't perform the Word of God and what it instructs us to do, then we shouldn't expect God to back up what we're doing. But he may never get in the judgment himself and stand behind it or stand with the judgment until we can go through all these steps. You start in, you go to the man. If a man won't hear you, you go to him with other people. If he won't hear them, then you go to the church. If you stop on the first step and you just let it go, you know, one of the four things that we mentioned we could do is just tolerate this. Don't do anything. If the man won't hear you, just let it go. Well, you couldn't expect God to stand with you or even judge a situation. If you're just going to let that happen, it's kind of like your children. If you raise your children right, God will deal with them. God will get in behind it. God will chastise them. If you serve God and you do what's right, but if you let your children disobey you and you never correct them for it, you don't apply any discipline, then you can't really expect the Word of God to work for you. You can't expect God to cover what you're doing. But if you take the principles of God's principles and follow them, then God backs that up. So what I was saying Wednesday night, we've done what the Word of God says to do. Now we can look for God to stand behind that judgment. You'll see things like, I'll give you an example. I can't predict everything God would do, but I can tell you what he has done. In a lot of cases, you know, I mean, I could go back as far as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in the Bible and show you how where Korah rose up against Moses, wouldn't back down, he thought Moses was too high and taking more authority on himself than he should. He didn't recognize that God put him in that position. And so we know what happened to him. He went down into a pit, you know, the earth. God opened the earth and swallowed him and his family, everybody he had influence over, which is a picture of going into Babylon. It's the pit is Babylon. It doesn't have any foundation. It's a bottomless pit. And that's what that's a picture of, is that when men disobey the judgment of the Word of God, they'll wind up in Babylon. The earth will open its mouth and swallow them up. They'll lose their vision. You could go back and every man that ever left this body and see that they got in error. That they, you know, there are some exceptions where I think the Lord did some separating among us when we didn't have good judgment. Good judgment wasn't followed in all cases, but those are rare exceptions. This is not an exception in this case. You know, then if we try, you know, I don't want to take up all the time just on this, but if we'd go to the Fort Worth case, the man's church burned. The man died in that fire. The people in that church, over 500 good people in the body. I doubt if anybody's ever counted them, but it was way up in the numbers of the divorces. Some good young men in that church got in trouble. One went to prison for life, who was a good, faithful young man. If that church had stayed intact, it probably would have happened. But the divorces, the corruption, all the standards were lost among those people. And in other words, those people wound up in judgment, even though their leader was the one that led them and influenced them that way. And I made this statement the final night of the meeting, that, and the first night of the meeting, that those people, their leader, rebelled against the leadership of the body, and he that spirit was in him, and he planted that spirit in those people. There are men that sympathized and have sympathized and are still sympathizing with this case. They don't realize it, but they're rebelling. They're rebelling. A spirit of rebellion's got in them to rebel against authority. And they're planting that in their people. And they're going to reap for it. You'll see God judge those people for that spirit of rebellion and compromise that's in their life. But in this particular church's case, I think you'll see that church will just have all kinds of trouble. The people will become more and more worldly. God will lift his covering off of them. And a lot of natural things will happen that will judge them. But we don't know what all will happen. Our prayer ought to be God's mercy. We ought to want God's mercy, and that some way God could restore them. We ought to have a love for our brothers and sisters, just like, our parents, your parents. You love your children, don't you? Even if they're doing wrong, even if they leave home and get out and get in the world and do wrong. But if you really love them, you'll say, God, do whatever it takes to them. Have mercy on them. Don't destroy them if you can keep from it. But have mercy on them and save them some way, whatever it takes. And y'all all have heard different ones tell you about when they were young and they got out in the world and they begged their parents, quit praying for me. You're heaping fire on my life. You're causing me to be miserable. Things are happening to me I can't stand. Well, that's, you'll just see things that will begin to happen because judgment is set now, and it's set for the purpose of saving those people. But you'll just see the different things that God institutes and some of it will be natural because just their natural rebellion and their not having a check of the ministry to hold them in line with the boundaries of the righteous principles that our forefathers have said. It's like a wall around a city. It's protection. They don't have that protection anymore. They're out of the city. They're outside the walls. And so what do you think would happen if that man told his people, I don't think we ought to do this. We ought to go back. What do you think those people would think? They would think, if you don't know which way this ought to be, then why should we keep following you? Or why should we believe what you're saying? Why should, if you, our minister and leader, don't understand and you don't know if it's right or wrong what you're telling us, then why should we put this back on? Why should we take this restraint to the flesh back on when you've already told us we don't need it? How's he going to convince them he was wrong? So he's got a problem on his hands. He's going to lose those people. He's going to lose his influence on those people. If he turns around, he knows that. That's why he ain't turning around. But he, like many men, I'll just make a statement this morning. I don't know if I'll ever make it again publicly, but I'll just go ahead and tell you folks. I'm convinced that the man knew he was leaving before any of this ever started. And he used this doctrine as a vehicle to get out. He knew the brotherhood would disfellowship him over this. He's too wise a man. He knew we'd never accept this. And I saw this happen in Fort Worth. I was under that man. God helped me to be right. Let me be there and experience the whole thing. And I knew that man made up his mind. He was leaving this. But he was convinced that he had something better. You know, I listened a little bit to their website Sunday morning after our meeting. You know what the message was? Let's don't judge those people. God has not brought them as far as he's brought us, and they can't see where we're at, and they can't see where we're going. In Fort Worth, that was the spirit. We're better, we're higher, we've got greater revelation, we're moving on, they're stagnated, they can't go on. The first thing that was removed was all holiness standards. The next thing that happened, them people went slap crazy. Somebody said in Arkansas style, hog wild and pig crazy. You know, because they took all restraints off their life. And you take somebody that lived in the world all their life, there's not a whole lot of changes in them. But you take somebody that grew up with restraints on the flesh, trying to be separated from the world and being a part of God's kingdom. You take somebody in that condition and remove all restraint off of them, they're in a world, they don't even know, you know, they just experience all kinds of stuff. And there is no boundaries, there's no breaks. They don't know what to do with it. So it's a dangerous thing for those kind of people. That's why they go further. You ever seen a Pentecostal child raised in strict Pentecost backslide and go out in the world? They go crazy. They go further than the world goes. It's because they don't know what to do with all that liberty to the flesh. Just the flesh can do anything it wants to do. So the best thing that we've got today to look at, you could look at Bible situations, but they're not as clear as something you can really see now. If you've lived long enough since 1990 and you saw the Fort Worth situation take place, then you can see how God stood with that judgment. And those people are still, you know, people didn't like I said it, they're still in rebellion today. One of those men came up to me after the meeting. He said, I want to know, do you think that everybody in Fort Worth is rebellious? I said, every last one of you. And I grabbed him and hugged him. He broke down and laughed at me, you know, because I put it so strong. Or, of course, we were friends. We knew each other back then. We were close. But I said, look, your leader rebelled against this ministry and y'all are still holding out. You're still holding that position. You still think you see something greater, but you hadn't done anything in 20 years. In fact, you're on your condition's worse. Can't you see it? That spirit of rebellion will keep you in darkness. So, you know, it's dwindled down to a small group of people. They still want, they're God's children, though. God loves them, but he can't get them out of that spirit. So he chastises and scourges. He doesn't just correct and instruct. He doesn't just do that if he loves you, but if you go far enough, he'll scourge you, which means I looked it up. It means flog. You ever had a flogging? I've had a few. When I was a kid, I don't want any more. All right. Revelations 18. We'll just have to wait. I'm not saying that in a sense that I want anything to befall those people that but I know. I just know if God loves them, he's gonna deal with them. He's gonna try to save them. I also know that he's not gonna be able to affect very many of them. A lot of times it just makes you harder, when God starts dealing with you. Another thing I watched in the Fort Worth case, you have to remember, God remembers all the good you ever did. God repays. So God's slow to wrath. He will, he'll let you, he'll repay you for all the suffering, all the good you ever done. Oh, a lot of times you watch a situation. I watched it there for a while. I thought, was the Lord going to do anything about this? Of course, I was wanting more to, I saw this becoming worldly, and there was all kinds of problems and troubles, and the church dwindled down to way less than half the size and then a third the size. But the leader, I didn't see so much happening to him other than him watching that work go through that situation, the situation that it was going through. But I thought, why don't God remove that man from influencing those people? But I wasn't thinking about all the suffering that man done and all the labors that he had put forth. God repaid that man. He repaid him of all that he, however much God felt like he owed him, God paid him. So you have to consider the Lord and how he looks at things. He doesn't look at things like man does always. All right, in Revelations 18, we went down through the fourth verse, and I think we're all pretty familiar. These two, he sees this angel or messenger or ministry that the earth was lightened with his glory, and he had a mighty voice saying, "Come out of her, my people." And then in verse 4, first it's Babylon is fallen, showing the fallen condition of Babylon, and which in my opinion this chapter's never been fulfilled. A lot of people want to try to make it fulfilled. I think you can apply our message right now is Babylon is fallen. We're practicing, we're getting that message ready. But when the church is restored, there'll be a ministry that will begin to call God's people out of Babylon. This one body, one body of the beast hasn't really completely formed yet. There's not, the dragon hadn't gave its power to the beast yet, and they hadn't built the image to the beast yet. And that this chapter is in that time frame, and God will have a restored church and a ministry that is absolutely going to have a sevenfold light, and it's going to have the power of God and the anointing of God to show the fallen condition of Babylon, or of Christianity, false religion and Christianity. And they're going to call God's people out just like the New Testament church did after the day of Pentecost. Verse 5 says, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled to her double. So much she has glorified herself and live deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord that judgeth her. Let's look in Isaiah, the 47th chapter. There's a Yeah, let's just start in the first verse, Isaiah 47. It says, come down and sit in the dust. Is our deal not working? Has it been working? I don't know if the screen, it's not working down here, y'all, if you can hear us up there. Yeah, well, that's not on, though. Let me see. I'm not sure if he may not be connected or something. I know he's been having trouble with some of the lines. It's on down here if y'all are trying to do anything up there. All right, it says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, and sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare thy leg. Uncover thy thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen, and I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of the Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very, very heavily laid thy yoke. And thou said, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thine heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that saith in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children, because these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries and for thy great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thy heart, I am and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitudes of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in thy multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to set before it. Thus shall they be unto thee, with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. So he's prophesying, no doubt it is to natural Babylon, that, you know, the children of Israel was under enslavement to natural Babylon for 70 years, but the application is showing the judgment that God's putting on Babylon. He uses it here in the 18th chapter. He's using Babylon because it means confusion. It's religious confusion. In if you go back to the Revelations 2 and 3, see. I just wanted to show that where he accuses some of the one or two of these churches of sorcery. Let's see if I can find one for you. Because he called several of them the synagogue of Satan. But I'm just trying to show, I want you to see that sorcery, God's calling false doctrine sorcery. When you begin to influence people with false ideology, it is sorcery. It's man trying to have lead people with a spiritual, the aspect of being spiritual, when it's not of God. It's trying to lift itself up into knowing something that it doesn't know. Yeah, I'm wanting it in the second and third chapter, though. That Simon, he was a sorcerer, bewitching the people. But, yeah, verse 9, 2, okay. It's called the Synagogue of Satan. I can look it up for you right quick. It's in here. I guess it's in the 18th chapter. I'm just thinking, I guess, of the synagogue of Satan. Let's go back to the 18th chapter. It's in the 23rd verse. That's where I guess I was thinking of in my mind. and he says, "Then the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." So let me look at
uh-huh
Yes.
The sorceries, would you explain how they're using sorceries in religious, in the religion? You know, for me, sorceries would be, you know, you worshiping the devil, you know, be sorceries, and you're believing in astrology and all that stuff like that. And, you know, like you get up every morning and read your horoscope and stuff, you know, and but how are they using this in religious in religion?
Sorcery is it's a form of idolatry, and it's false. In other words, when you're trying to say that you know something in the spirit realm, that you know that you're you have a connection with a higher power. witchcraft is a type of sorcery. Or, what's the word, chalcedony? How do you say that? No. There's a word. Let's see if I can find it. Can't get that word. I can't get that word in my mind, but it's in it. If you go back in the Old Testament and look where he's talking about witchcraft, forbidding witchcraft and wizardry and wizards, witches and all of that, there's a word there I'm trying to come up with. It's anyway, maybe one of the brethren will find that in a minute, but in other words, when you're influencing people with a spiritual enlightenment, I'll say, it's like, you know, in other words, if let's just take this friends network. I don't remember, what do you call that? Psychic network and all that. Yeah, psychic. To be a psychic, that's sorcery. That's committing sorcery. And so when you're saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord didn't say anything, that's sorcery. And so they're teaching all this stuff out in religion that's not biblical, and they're introducing sorcery into their doctrine, and God hates that. And so he uses that to show that they've deceived the nations with their sorcery. Once this one world religious system is actually set up, and then that's going to be sorcery when it's setting up a system that's not set up by God. It's not biblical. Even right now, you know, the reason in this body you see very little tongues and interpretation is because this ministry is afraid of getting out of an error, even operating in the spirit. They see so much error out there, all this personal prophecy that goes on out in, you know, there's all kinds of, they're given over to that personal prophecy now, and it's just like horoscope. You know, when somebody says, we had somebody in the meeting in that last night. You know, there was a guy that there was tongues and interpretation. I don't pay much attention to that kind of interpretation. You know, it was like, yea, thus saith the Lord, I have given thee my word, and I have led thee and guided thee. You're my people, my hand is upon thee. Well, anybody can fit in that. This is my kingdom. You know, what did that, how did that edify us? Prophecy is to edify. Yeah, no, it does happen among us, but we're very careful about it. We're not just, we don't just let that, you know, we don't let that run. There's some things about, I'll give you some ideas about tongues and interpretation and prophecy. If a person gets up and gives out a message in tongues, listen to it. If it's got the same phrase many times in it, then the interpreter ought to be giving you the same phrase many times over. If it lasts for a minute and the interpreter talks for 5 minutes, there's something wrong. If it lasts for 5 minutes and the interpreter gives you an interpretation in 1 minute, there's still something wrong. So there's some common sense that you can judge prophecy and interpretation of tongues with. I wouldn't harshly judge only in that measure, because I know, because I've had the gift of tongues and interpretation and prophecy work in me. I know I've got off in error in it sometimes too, but I've learned some things about it, and I know that a person can give out a message in tongues and they can give it out in 3 sentences, but they'll give it out over and over. They can't, you know, they'll yield over to the Spirit and their soul yielded over, they can't hardly help themselves. And they may give that message over more than once. An interpreter may just give the interpretation. Brother York?
Well,
here we're getting off into
I'm sorry.
A deal, aren't we?
But since we're here, what about these ministers that are going around and saying they have the gift of healing and they're walking down and they're hitting? And I'm not saying God's not able to accomplish that, but they're walking down and people are just falling into the floor and he's saying God's healed you of this and this and this, and there's no proof of that. Is that the same thing, sorcery, when you're using that as a means of self, you know, you're bringing the money to yourself, or you know what I'm saying? You're getting rich off that. Is that the same thing? Is that sorcery?
Yeah, it's sorcery. Yes. You know, I'll just tell you this. When a man really has the gift of healing and it's operating in his life, you won't have to wonder whether or not it's real. There'll be people flocking to that man. Somebody said among this ministry several years ago, they said, you know, we have some trouble right now on some doctrines, wondering what's what. There probably will come a time when doctrine, we won't have it all settled. But there's going to be men of God that's got, you know, when I see men that people just wants to get in their shadows so they can get healed of cancer and blindness and being lame and all that, and I see them get healed, when that man says, listen, brethren, God, the Lord has talked to me, and here's the answer on the doctrine of resurrections, that's when you want to perk up. Yeah, I know it. That means we're out of time. See you upstairs. Sure. Sure. The goods will be there.